morning and greet those of you that were not here last night, and what a blessing it is to be with you today. Beautiful day, amen? We're on lesson number 4. The subject is the church in proper order. And lesson number 4 is probably one of the more important lessons among the 9. And we'll probably spend a little more time on it than we will some of the others. And for sake of time, we'll have to cut some of the others a little short. But I think this one is of great importance. Many churches are improperly organized because they have all kinds of human-invented offices. There are only 2 biblical offices in a church. There are many different ministries, but only 2 biblical offices stated in the Scriptures. I want us to go to the book of Philippians, because in Paul's writings to the church of Philippi, he spells out the 2 officers that make up a local church. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that's office number 1, and deacons, office number 2. Those are the only 2 biblical offices that make up a local church. There are many ministries, like I said before. Sunday school teachers, Sunday school superintendents of departments. But those are not offices. In some cases, law requires that you have trustees. But I believe, and we've always practiced, that the trustees were just another word for deacons, to take care, along with the pastor, of legal matters the government might require. So many churches are just full of different offices, like the Pope and the bishops and the elders and the rats and the bats and the buzzards and all the rest of them. Just full of officers that you won't find in the Scriptures at all. So, under introduction A, the New Testament reveals only 2 church officers. B, the office of pastor. And we'll get to the various titles of a pastor before we finish the lesson. And C, the office of deacon. Roman numeral 1, to hold these offices, there are qualifications to be met. Now, these qualifications were not written by church people. They are recorded in Scripture from God. So these are orders from God that a church must follow if they are to meet the qualifications for these 2 offices. So now, A, under Roman numeral 1, for pastors, these qualifications are listed in the Scripture. There are 2 places. We won't take time to read them. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the first 7 verses. And then again, these qualifications are listed in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Note, in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3, and verse 1, it makes it clear that a man is to accept this calling from God. 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, the word desire there is not a human desire. It's a divinely placed desire. God places in certain ones a desire from Him to be a pastor. That's God placed. Your mother don't place that in you. Your father don't place that in you. Your preacher don't place that in you. You don't place that in yourself. It is divinely placed by God. All right? Now, here are the qualifications that are listed in the Bible for the office of pastor. Number one, blameless. That means consistent Christian living, which gives no occasion for public reproach. Number two, husband of one wife, a one-man woman, no record of divorce, one living wife. Another reason why women cannot serve in the office of pastor. Now, if a pastor's wife dies, he is free to marry only in the Lord. But as long as his wife lives, he is to be a one-man woman. Almost 62 years ago, I met this cute little lady, and I was so impressed with her, I married her, and we stuck out in 61 and a half years. And she was my only one. Now she's gone. If God has somebody else for me, I have no idea about that. And at my age, I'm not sure if I want to venture out into that dangerous sea again. But that's entirely up to the. My future is in the hands of the Lord. So this scripture is very plain that a woman cannot hold this office. Yet there are many churches that are out of order because the woman is the pastor of the church. Now, number three, sober. The term means abstaining from wine entirely. It also refers to being spiritually sober or calm and sober in judgment. Number four, good behavior. That means sound judgment. Able to direct himself in difficult situations. If he's got a temper, he needs to learn to control it. Number five, hospitality. One who isolates himself from the people cannot serve as pastor. Also means loving strangers. We have pastors in my country today that you could never reach on the telephone if you needed them because their phones are unlisted. They have a cell phone. They won't give anybody their number. And if you need a pastor, you need to get a hold of him. My life has always been completely accessible to anybody who needs the minister. Even if it's in the middle of the night. And that's just the way it, even if it's in the middle of a nice meal and you end up eating it cold later. That's just part of the ministry. You gotta accept that. Number six, apt to teach, imparting of knowledge to others. He ought to be a student of the Bible to such an extent that he can teach the people who come to his church to hear. I'm still studying the Bible today more than I ever have. The lessons, I have 58 Bible courses. Most of them are 12 lectures. Somebody asked me how long it took me to put them together. About 8 hours per lesson. With all the research and all the study, then making the outline, then rereading the outline, then correcting the outline and typing it into the computer, and then forming a workbook on it. All that takes about 8 hours per lesson. See? Then preachers want me to give it to them free so they don't have to study. It's always kind of amusing to me. So, apt to teach. Two days before my wife died, she said something to me that was very unexpected. She looked at me and she said, "You're the best preacher I ever heard." And I said, "Oh, you're just prejudiced. That's because you're married to me." She said, "No, when you preach, people learn something." In other words, I was teaching at the same time I was preaching as far as she was concerned. Well, I think probably every preacher's wife ought to feel that way about her preacher husband, but I thought it was nice of her to say that to me. I'm not sure that that's really true. She just loved me enough to say it. Now, number 7, not given to wine. Strong drink is not to be any part of a pastor's life. I pastored a church years ago in a small town. Our church was the second largest church in the town. The largest church was the Catholic church, and the priest was the town drunk. That's how he was known, as the town drunk. 8, not a striker, not quick-tempered, don't strike back. 9, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, not to have attention fixed upon monetary reward. Now, a preacher's worthy of his hire, and he's worthy of double honor. So if you got a good preacher and you want to keep him, double his salary, double honor. But he himself is not to be in it for the greed of money. That's the church's obligation to take care of him and his family. If they don't do it, God help them. So they have to answer to God for that. I never, in the 36 years I pastored a church, I never once asked for a raise. If I got one, it was because God laid it on their heart to give it to me. And sometimes I got a raise because they liked my wife. And that's always a great advantage. See? I had one man tell me one time, he said, "I voted on you because I thought your wife would make a good pastor's wife." I never knew anybody that did not like her. I had some that didn't like me, but not her. All right. 10, patient. That means gentle. The word patient there means gentle. 11, not a brawler, not contentious, not insisting on his rights. Now, you remember we talked about Laodicea last night. Laodicea means the rights of the people. Let me say this to you as members of the church where you go. You don't have any rights in that church. And if I'm the pastor of that church, I don't have any rights in that church. When I got saved, I gave up all my rights, and so did you. God has all the rights now. See? He has the rights in my life. He should have the rights in your life. So when we gather together as a congregation, any decision we make, it ought to be a decision that God wants, not one that we want. See? Now, 12, not covetous, not a greedy person. Thank God for what God gives. Thank God for what the people give. But don't be greedy after it. See? And 13, ruling well his household. The word rule there in the Bible is very important. It doesn't mean what most people think rule means. It means to preside. He presides properly over his family. His first pastorate is at home. He is the pastor of his wife and his children. So is every other Christian man in their home. You are to rule well your own house. That means you are to preside over it. That doesn't mean you're to beat them. It means you're to preside over them. You are their pastor. So when the Bible is read in their home, in your home, and it ought to be every day, you ought to be the one that reads it, not your wife. When prayer is offered in the home, you ought to be the one your children hear pray, not the mother. It's all right for the mother to pray and read the Bible, but you are the leader. And you are to take the leadership. You are to rule well your household. Now, I've had people say to me, well, he ought to be out of the ministry because his child is 25 and he's a drunk. Yeah. Well, when he's 25, he's no longer your child. He's a grown up and answerable to God, standing on his own feet. And if he's 25 and a drunk, I'm not going to have him in my house in the first place. I'm going to tell him to hit the road if that's the way he's going to live. As long as he lives in my house, sleeps in my bed, eats my food, he's going to do what I say. See? If you don't want to do that, there's the road, buddy. I'll help you pack. See? Not going to stay here and ruin my ministry and my testimony by your inconsistent Christian living. You can't blame the preacher if the child goes bad after he leaves the home. He's an adult now. He's on his own. Completely different ballgame. Number 14, not a novice, means newly planted. Maturity is necessary. When I went into the ministry, before I pastored my own church, I worked for two pastors. And I worked under them. And we had an agreement. They told me what to do. And this was my agreement to them. You are right as long as I am working for you, even when you are wrong. And if you are so wrong, I cannot work with you. I will leave you and your people alone and get out of town. Those were my two best friends, by the way. Those men and I worked well together. And later on in my ministry, I had both of them come and preach for me very often. We had a wonderful relationship. They're both in heaven now. And I learned so much by just being around them as a young preacher who needed to learn more than I learned sitting in a Bible college. All I learned in Bible college was to be away from home and survive. What I really learned is when I got into the ministry. See. So, you don't want to turn. I've seen missionaries make the mistake of building a church and then turning it over to a young man who was so green he didn't know what he was doing. And so the church disintegrated. You don't want to do that. Number 5, good report, reputation, and testimony outside in the world must be without question. Now, these are the qualifications for a pastor. They're not human suggestions. They are biblical commands from God. See? Now, B, the office of pastor is known by several terms in the New Testament. This is where a lot of churches are out of order. Because they will have a office called a bishop. They will have another office called elders. And then they'll have a pastor who's like a puppy dog on a leash. The three terms, bishop, number one, elder, number two, pastor, number three, all refer to the same office. C, these words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They do not refer to three different offices in the church. They refer to the same office, that of a pastor. These words suggest the three aspects of the pastoral office. Same person, but three different aspects of his work. For instance, bishop means overseer. That is a title, not an office. That's a title. Elder means ruler, meaning function and performance. The function or the performance of the pastor is that of a elder. Number three, pastor means leader and feeder, method of the office. So pastor describes his method. Elder describes his function. Bishop describes his title. All the same office, not three different offices. So some churches are out of order because they make officers out of these three different titles. Pastor is also referred to in the Bible as shepherd. In fact, in Spanish, there is no word pastor. The only word that describes a pastor in Spanish is shepherd. See? You're the shepherd of the flock. All right, now, the duties of the office of pastor. Now, these duties are not designed by a church that sits down and decides what they want their pastor to do and be. They are not designed by a board of deacons. They are designed in the scriptures by Almighty God. The pastor belongs to God. Amen? And God gives him his instructions. God tells him what to do. And here are the instructions. A, the office of a pastor is the highest God-called office there is. Now, if I was asked to be the president of the United States, which I could do better than all the candidates that are now running, in order for me to do that, I'd have to step down from the position I hold. Because as a man of God and the preacher of the gospel, I hold the highest office on earth that a man can hold. Now, God holds each. With the office comes awesome responsibility. With the office comes awesome responsibility. That's why I've never been able to understand why a guy can be in the ministry one week and out of the ministry the next week, back in it a month later, and then doing the furniture business 2 months later. Can't understand that. When God called me, it was forever. No looking back. See? And it's an awesome responsibility, that of handling holy and spiritual and eternal things. We're not just playing games here. This is holy matters. Now, the rest of A. God holds each pastor directly responsible in the performance of his duties. Now, if I only had to answer to a congregation, or if I had to answer to a group of deacons, I believe I'm clever enough to talk them into whatever I want. I think I have that ability. But if I have to answer to God, that's a completely different story. See? And so I have to answer directly to God. And the church ought to be satisfied, and the deacons ought to be satisfied, if what I do satisfies God. See? That's the criteria. Am I doing what God is satisfied with? Am I carrying out my responsibilities in His sight so that He is pleased? And before I make a decision, there ought to be a lot of prayer and a lot of consultation with God. And I have crawled into a closet and closed the door and stayed there until I got the answer from God. And when I came out of that closet, I had the answer. God gave me the answer. And I knew exactly what he wanted me to do. I've had several churches across the world ask me to come and be their pastor recently. I said, I am doing what God has called me to do. If I became a pastor, I'd be in disobedience. I'm now doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That was settled between me and God, nobody else. Nobody else interfered with that. That's private territory. The will of God for a person's life is private territory. I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. You can't tell me what God's will is. That has to be settled with God alone. Your wife can't even do that for you. Now, B, he is the leadership. He is the leadership. Number one, he is to rule and exercise authority. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. He is given authority and he is to exercise that authority. And then 1 Timothy 5 is another passage, and 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is another passage. Number two, he is to lead by example. He's not to ask you to do something that he himself is not willing and is not doing. See, 1 Peter 5:3, a good shepherd will seek to imitate the chief shepherd. He will seek to imitate the chief shepherd. He don't imitate his people or his favorite guy in the church. He imitates the great, the good shepherd. And number three, he is to lead by taking the oversight. 1 Peter 5:2, he must take charge. Strong leadership results in a strong church. Sheep don't lead sheep. Shepherds lead sheep. Amen? See, that's kind of a weak amen. Sheep don't lead sheep. We're sheep, according to the scriptures. Then he calls a shepherd to lead us. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't drive, and a shepherd doesn't drive sheep. Well, I was in Israel one time in the city of Jerusalem. Our bus was coming down the street, and there was a flock of sheep there being led by a pastor, by a shepherd, and he saw his sheep were in danger with the coming traffic. You know what I noticed him doing? He drove them off of the street, out of the way of danger. So there were times when I saw a shepherd actually not lead his people, but drive them out of danger. So I'm not sure that this just being leader is always true. Sometimes you need to give them a little push in the right direction. See. Number three, he is to take the oversight. 1 Peter 5:2, he must take charge. Strong leadership results in a strong church. Wherever you see strong churches, you see a strong leader. Wherever you see weak churches, you see weak leaders. And then number four, he is to feed. He is to minister the word. He's not a comedian. He's not a pulpit entertainer. He is to feed the flock. Four, he is to feed. He is to minister the word. He is to feed the flock. I took my wife to Argentina one time. I did a week of youth camp. And at the end of the youth camp, they had testimonies. And they said basically this: we will never forget Brother and Sister Smith. Because Mrs. Smith was always laughing and Dr. Smith was always serious. That was the two things they saw. Well, when you feed, you better be serious about it. You better feed them what they want, what they need, not what they want. See? All right. So here we go. Roman numeral 3, the duties of the deacon or the deacons. Office means servant. That's what deacon means, diakonos, servant. Deacon means service. Deacon means servant. Thus, it means service of the servant. A, the deacon is the servant of the church under the direction of the pastor. If you go to the book of Acts, it says, we'll choose 7 men whom we, the pastors, may appoint over this business. The deacons are to be appointed their responsibilities by the pastor according to the scriptures. Not vice versa. A lot of churches are out of order because the deacons tell the preacher what to do. See, I remember a preacher friend of mine going to a church to hold a revival one time. When he got there, the deacons gave him a stack of sermons and said, select your sermons from this. You know, they were going to tell him what to preach. Nobody tells preacher what to preach but God. See. Number B, the office is a spiritual one, even though it involves work in temporal areas of church life, like sometimes representing legal documents, helping the pastor with maintenance on buildings, purchase of land, construction of buildings, and so forth. I've had good men all of my ministry help me. Very seldom have I ever had any man hinder me from doing what God wanted me to do. The men have been godly and holy and real servants, and I'm so thankful that I've had that experience in my life. But I've been a strong leader. I do what God calls me to do and let the chips fall where they may. And that's, I think, manly, biblical. See, the deacons shall assist the pastor in promoting the spiritual welfare of the church, in attending to the necessities of the poor, and in the observances of the ordinances. D, concerning the term deaconess, you find that term in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. So there are churches who are out of order because they have a board of deaconesses. Phoebe is referred to here as a servant, diakonon. This was a recognition of special service she gave, not a description of any office held. This is not an office. This is a description of her service. She was a deaconess. In other words, she gave special service. That's what it means. There are churches out of order in that regard. Now, E, qualifications for his office. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Here they are. We'll list them. Number 1, grave, honest, and honorable. That doesn't mean he walks around with a long face all the time. Deacons can be happy just like every other Christian. They're allowed to be happy. But grave means to be honest and honorable. See, I had to let a deacon go one time because there were 3 men counting the money. And 2 of the men came to me and they said, preacher, something's wrong. We get envelopes from him that have no money in them. Well, we laid a trap for him and found that he was taking the cash out of some of the envelopes and sticking it in his pocket. Upon further investigation, we found out he had a girlfriend, and when you have a girlfriend, you got to have extra money. So I had to dismiss him. His wife became very angry at me because she did not know he had another woman and that he was financing her by stealing the offerings. See, I wasn't going to tell her he had another woman. I wanted her to find that out for herself because she wouldn't have believed me if I had told her that. She did find out, and she never came and apologized to me, though. But don't, in the ministry, don't expect apologies. Expect criticism. And just go on about your business. Two, not double-tongued. He's not to be double-tongued. That means speaking conflicting tales. The Indians of my country say he speaks with forked tongue. You don't want that. Three, not given to much wine. Be known for sobriety. I have men say to me, well, now it says he can't have much wine. Does that mean he can have a little? See? Well, that's the wrong attitude, to look at a way to have something just because you want it is not necessarily the right attitude. It's wrong for the preacher to have strong drink. It's wrong for every other Christian, including deacons, to have strong drink. Look not upon the wine when it's red. It's not addressed just to preachers, but it's addressed to all of God's people. See. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre. Necessary because the deacon will handle church money. Don't ever have one deacon counting the money. Don't have two. Have three. Always have three men counting the money. Number five, holding the body of truth. They are responsible for holding the body of truth. That means to keep with great care, to make sure that no false doctrine slips into the church. They need to help the pastor keep the church from false doctrine. Because there can be some new people come into your church and bring false doctrine with them and begin to inflict the various members. The deacons have to help the pastor protect the church from that. Number six, proved. Before holding such an office, a period of examination is necessary. We had a Southern Baptist church in my town that would take men out of other churches, and the week after they joined the church, they'd make deacons of them. There was no proving time. That was not biblically sound. They must first be proved, the Bible says. Number seven, one wife, no divorce, no living wife. I've had men get very angry at me because of their marriage and divorce situation, and I would not allow them to be deacons in our church. But I'm just following the scriptures, that's all. See, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I love them, and I told them that, but I can't use you in that particular office. Number eight, wife of a deacon must also meet certain qualifications. Her failure in this area could disqualify a otherwise qualified man. I have had men in the congregation that I couldn't have as deacons because of their wife. She didn't meet spiritual qualifications. That's always sad. On the other hand, I've had women in the church that I wish was a man because they would have made good deacons. All right, so there's the qualifications spelled out. Now, Roman numeral 4, when deacons become a curse to the church. I saw this in Romania. In the Baptist Union churches of Romania, there's one deacon for each church. And he literally rules and runs the church. And if the pastor don't do what he tells him to do, he don't give him his salary. So the pastor is submissive to a human authority instead of a divine authority. I told them that's where your churches are out of order. Now, when a deacon becomes a curse to a church, there's some reasons. Number one, when put in office, whether needed or qualified, thinking that a church cannot be properly organized without them. Did you know a church can be properly organized without a deacon? Listen to this. The church at Jerusalem reached a membership of thousands before deacons were considered. It was organized. It was a church. They had no deacons, and they had thousands of members. They selected deacons, and you know what they selected them to do? Take care of the widows. Read it in Acts chapter 6. See. They were selected so the pastors could say, deacons, your job is to take care of our widows. So the church back in those days saw to it that a widow indeed, was taken care of by the church. They evidently served meals to those widows, because it says here that the pastors should not leave the tables, serving the tables, but that should be the job of the deacon. See? So they selected deacons after they had about 8,000 members to help take care of those widows. That's the service part of the deacon. B, when they run the church, a controlling board of deacons who make all the decisions in business matters relating to the pastor, relegating the pastor to a pulpit and visitation ministry. While the word rule is used when describing a pastor, it is never used describing deacons. Never used in the Bible. See, when put in office because they are a businessman wanting to run the church like a worldly business instead of a spiritual and holy assembly, a church is not a hot dog stand. See, it's a spiritual business. It's a holy work. And it's not to be run like a worldly business. The financing of God's work is not done by following the system of Wall Street or the stock markets. See, it's a completely different holy aspect that the church is involved in. All right, now the conclusion. Hope nobody's seat got real hot here while we've gone through this. This is kind of a touchy area in a lot of churches because human rights are demanded, and Laodicea is very prominent. And a pastor is not to be a dictator. He is to be a spiritual leader. See? A big difference between a dictator and a real strong leader. Leader as a shepherd under the great chief shepherd. The deacons are to be the servants who help him carry out what God has called him to do. See? Now, conclusion. A, the church must take great care to ensure that only men who meet the biblical qualifications serve in these offices. B, the pastorate is no place for a novice, and men who would be considered for deacons must first be proved. And C, those who hold these offices must realize they will one day stand before God to give an account. And I just throw this in extra. There's no place in the Bible where it talks about ordaining deacons for life. You won't find that in the Bible either. And that's another thing that some churches are out of order in regard to. It's 5 minutes till 11. We're going to have a break. But if you have any questions, I'll take them for 5 minutes on this particular lesson. If there's anything you have a question about, or you didn't get one of the spaces filled in. Anybody? All right, then, preacher, you want to have the break right now?